Good morning and welcome to all of those of you who are here present with us, and also to those of you who are participating with us online. We're thankful for the willingness of each to be considerate of the needs of others, for some to forego being here this morning so that we can have enough social distance to encourage physical safety, and for your willingness this evening to participate online rather than coming so that others will be able to have this opportunity that you're having this morning. We certainly miss Curtis this morning. I guarantee you that no one misses him more than I do. I would much rather him be standing here and me be sitting where you are. We are thankful that he discovered the problem that he was having and was able to receive good medical attention, and hopefully this will make him feel much better and allow him to function much better. We're thankful for the skill and wisdom of those who were treating him and pray for his speedy recovery. Fortunately, this morning, I don't have to come up with any original thoughts. When I got called and asked to fill in this morning, I thought, well, all I have to do is call attention to what God has already revealed. So the challenge is, of course, there's a lot that he's revealed. So I picked what was freshest on my mind. Thursday evening, some young men and a few not young men met here at the building to study a portion of Scripture. We've been studying on Thursday evenings the book of James, and we were talking about James, the third chapter, verses 13 through 18. You may want to turn there as we begin our lesson this morning. If you'll read with me, beginning in James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed of whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace, those who make peace. Peace is certainly something that we all desire. And yet, we see in chapter 4 and verse 1 that oftentimes there are quarrels and conflicts, not only among people of the world, but even among children of God. As we'll see in our lesson this morning, it even occurred among Jesus' 12 disciples, the apostles. This is not just a problem for the irreligious. It's not just a problem for the spiritually weak. It's a challenge that every one of us faces every day. It's not just a challenge that we face on the political level. It's not just a challenge that we face in the workplace or in the meeting place. It's a challenge to be considerate of each other. It's ironic that sometimes people will practice habits that will encourage peace when they're outside the home, but fail to practice those habits in the home. That, you know, we expect our family to understand. Well, they know. And so, as we think about what's necessary for peace to exist anywhere, we see that it's, in verse 13, not just a matter of our actions, but it's also a matter of our heart, that produces our actions. James says that we should show our good behavior through our deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. We see that words, deeds, actions really just reveal what's in our heart. This, of course, is exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 34 when he was discussing with the Pharisees the issue of our speech. He says that the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. When we have a problem with speech, it's really just an indication that there's an internal problem that needs to be addressed and corrected. We see that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, well, we would think that surely that wouldn't be a problem for Christians. It's in fact mentioned two times in three verses. In verse 14 of James chapter 3, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." In verse 16, he says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." Jealousy, selfish ambition. Some pretty repulsive words. None of us would like to think of ourselves as jealous. None of us appreciate or aspire to be jealous. There may be some admiration for ambition in the sense of maybe the desire of working to achieve goals, whether it's some financial security or some team goal that maybe people work together to accomplish. But when ambition is about selfishness rather than the benefit of the group or the benefit of all, it becomes a monstrous thing. We see that wrong motives, as I mentioned earlier, is not just a problem for the irreligious. Paul talks about in Philippians, the first chapter, how there were those who were doing a good thing, but their motive was entirely wrong. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." And what could be wrong with preaching? Well, what's your motive? If the motive is goodwill, that's a good thing. If the motive is from envy and strife or the desire for attention, self-aggrandizement, the result may be a good thing, but in fact, there's something wrong with that picture. Paul says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." How can anybody desire to hurt or anger somebody else and preach for that reason instead of a desire to bless and benefit others? But Paul said that was the case. And, you know, it's a real challenge, I think, for any man who stands before the congregation to teach or to pray or to sing, to not allow that to become a desire to in some way raise their own esteem or their own value in their sight or the sight of others. You know, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, that people can use of all things almsgiving, praying, fasting, things that we would think of as sacrificial, instead to bring glory to themselves instead of the God. And Jesus says, you know, for those who do that, but they've already got their reward. And yet, we need to be honest with ourselves. That is, that this is a challenge. It's a challenge to put God before ourselves. It's a challenge, even more so, maybe to put others before ourselves. Paul concludes this in verse 18 when he says, Philippians chapter 1, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. The good thing that Christ was being proclaimed, the bad thing was it wasn't always for the right reason. And we rejoice with every good thing that is accomplished here in this body. Certainly we want to strive and pray to make sure that it's for God's glory and not for our own personal glory. And as I mentioned, this problem isn't just a problem for people who have little spiritual interest. It's not just a problem for those who are weak, but it's a problem even with many who we would consider to be spiritual giants. It's a problem for people who have left their homes and jobs and comfort of home to follow the Lord. It was a problem for the 12. Jesus, it's surprising how many times Jesus addresses this in the Gospels. One occasion we see is found in Mark chapter 9, in verses 33 through 37. Beginning in verse 33 of Mark chapter 9, we read, they came to Capernaum, speaking of Jesus and his 12 disciples. And when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. The point being that when we reject those whom God loves, those whom God cares for, which is not just the people in this building, it's people who are enslaved to sin, people who are unlovable. God's love isn't just for the lovable. And so if we reject those, we're rejecting God. When we devalue and are unsympathetic and uncaring for those who are lost, when we're only concerned about, well, I can only take care of myself. But it becomes not just a problem of insensitivity toward those who are not a part of us, but it oftentimes becomes a problem even among ourselves, to where those who are in the body, as these 12, there becomes a dissension among them and a jealousy among them and a bitterness among them. And Jesus reminds them, you know, if they really want to be first, what they need to do in verse 35 is be a servant. Be a servant. The key is not to put yourself above others, but to put others above you. Jesus addresses this in Matthew, the 18th chapter as well. And whether this is just Matthew's perspective on the same event or a different event, it's difficult to say. There are certainly similarities, But in Matthew chapter 8, 1, we're told at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" It seems here we have not Jesus asking them what they were talking about, but rather them bringing this question to Jesus. Or maybe they're just finally acknowledging what Jesus was trying to get them to acknowledge. But he says, Jesus says, he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." You know, it's interesting in both the account in Mark the 9th chapter and here in Matthew 18, Jesus, you know, puts before them a child. And we're told here in verse 4 that the reason for this is that he wants us to think in terms of humility. It's not that we should be childish, demanding our way as children may sometimes do. But it's the idea of humility. That's what he's trying to teach, we're told here in verse 4. You know, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, you have to humble yourself. You have to be willing to receive others, verse 5 says. You have to be concerned for others instead of simply your own rights. I think it's interesting that this teaching here in Matthew 18 is preceded by an event at the end of Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus is talking to Peter about his rights as the Son of God. The religious leaders came demanding that Jesus pay the temple tax. And Jesus raises the question to Simon in verse 25, "From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" Who should pay the tax? The king's son or the subjects? And Peter said, "Well, from strangers." And Jesus said, "Then the sons are exempt." Which Jesus doesn't have to pay this tax. By right, and if he were to demand his right, "I'm the son of the king. Why would I pay a tax?" Verse 27 says, "However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up," and talks about how Peter needs to go ahead and give them the tax for you and for me. Did Jesus have to do that? Could he have demanded his rights? He could have, but so that he wouldn't offend them. You know, oftentimes in society today, the emphasis is on demanding our rights, standing up for our rights. Who cares if somebody else is offended by that? That's not Jesus's attitude, and it's not Jesus's action. We see a couple of examples of this same principle in Luke's gospel, in Luke the 9th chapter. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 46, this is applied to a couple of different situations. In Luke 9, verse 46, we're told an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Does this begin to sound like a tiresome thing? I know as parents, it's easy to get discouraged when, you know, the same arguments keep coming up, the same competitions between siblings that, you know, we've addressed this before. When are they going to grow up and quit this foolish squabbling? But Jesus, in verse 47, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you all, this one is great. Again, he relates this to the idea of our attitude toward others and our willingness to receive others instead of an attitude of superiority and an attitude of exclusiveness. John answered and said, I think about what Jesus has just said. But John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. How does that match up with what Jesus has just said? It's the exact opposite. It's as if he didn't hear. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. But it wasn't just a problem with John. We see in verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. It's amazing how righteous indignation can often cause such unrighteous thoughts and unrighteous actions. Certainly, their reception of Jesus was not what it should have been. But the response of James and John was, well, just destroy them. And Jesus says, that's exactly you've lost sight of my whole goal. My goal is not to destroy, but to save. You know, I fear sometimes that I see myself in this, wanting God to punish this evildoer and that evildoer, not only to punish them, but to hurry up and do it. Do it now. You know, have you ever thought, if God would just strike people dead when they sinned, like Ananias and Sapphira? But then, I guess if you've ever thought that, your next thought was immediately like mine, well, that would mean I wouldn't be here either. If God didn't extend grace, if God didn't extend mercy, if God immediately gave every person exactly what they deserved, we certainly don't want that for ourselves. So how can we desire that for others? We desire mercy. We desire time to grow and to learn and to change. And Jesus recognized the need in this case that the Samaritans had and that his disciples had and that really ultimately all of us have. We see that one of the problems that can come about when we a cause of this idea of jealousy or selfish ambition, something that results from that is that we don't value others as we should. Instead of thinking of these Samaritans as people who were lost, who needed salvation, the way Jesus saw them, the disciples saw them as impediments, roadblocks. Let's get rid of them. Jealousy and selfishness definitely cause us to not value and appreciate others as we should. But finally, I'd like to suggest that the greatest tragedy is not only does this does jealousy and selfish ambition cause us to be at odds with our fellow man, it often ultimately becomes a problem and a struggle between us and God. If we're going to put ourselves above others, it's not much farther of a step to, in fact, then put ourselves above God. What if instead of my fellow man or my brother wanting something and that being unimportant to me, it's God that wants something? And I say, but I would rather have something else. In Matthew chapter 16, we see this is the point that Jesus makes with Peter. Think about it. We just talked about James and John, and now we're talking about Peter. So not only are we talking about the 12 disciples, but which three were Jesus the closest with? Peter, James, and John. Well, Peter speaks up here in Matthew chapter 16. After making the great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus from this time in verse 21, we're told, began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus tries to teach his disciples that what's coming is suffering in his death. And as we see him praying in Matthew chapter 26, that's certainly not something Jesus desires. In fact, he prays three times that if it were possible that God would deliver him from this. This isn't what he desires as far as who would want to suffer, who would want to be brutally slain. But that wasn't what was foremost in Christ's mind. What was foremost in Christ's mind was what would please God, what God had planned, what God's desires were. And so it's interesting that as Jesus presents God's plan here, I have to go and suffer, I have to go and be killed, that Peter's response in verse 22 would be to take him aside and rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. That's not what I want. Surely that can't be what you want. There's got to be another way. In verse 23, Jesus said, he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And so just as we can put our interest above other people's interests, what if the question is God's interest in my interest? Am I going to seek what God desires, or am I going to seek what I desire? In fact, you know, this really is the whole issue with every sin. It's a matter of whether we're going to demand to have our way or we're going to agree to God's way. Whether we're going to put his desires above our desires or our desires above his. I guess it shouldn't be surprising then that the statement that Jesus makes immediately following this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Can you think of something more challenging? And yet, we see that's the example that Christ set for us. When Christ had to choose between his desires and God's desires, his desires was, not my will be done, but thine. And in our lives, when we want something so bad, but God's answer is no, or God's answer is wait, or God's answer is this is better, will we demand to have our way? Or will we yield ourselves to God and allow His desire to supersede our desires? We see that selfish ambition and jealousy not only cause problems in relationships between men, even within the home, within the church, within the world, but they also cause a problem between us and our Father. Jesus' example was to serve, and His teaching again and again to the disciples was to serve, to put others ahead of yourself, and most importantly, of course, to put God ahead of ourselves. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, it's the same discussion all over again, that you have James and John wanting a special place, special recognition. And in verse 24, we're told that the 10, when they heard this, they became indignant because they wanted it too. But Jesus' response is, this is the way worldly people think. This is how the rulers of the world act. People should serve me. I should get whatever I desire. But this is not godly thinking. Does God do what He wants, or does God do what's best for us? Did Jesus do what He wanted, or did He do what was best for us? In our dealings with each other, are we going to do what we want, or are we going to do what's best for one another? In verse 28, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for others. I can't think of a greater challenge than to give myself to others. To, instead of demanding rights or demanding my way or demanding my will, to ask, what does God want? What would please God? Think if instead of asking ourselves, what do I want, we would ask, what does God want? Or if instead of asking, what would please me, what would make me happy, what would please God, what would make God happy? I think it's obvious that we would often come up with very different answers. This is a challenging lesson. I mean, it's one that I don't think that we will ever stop striving to incorporate into our lives and practice. But Jesus warned, that serving God isn't easy. All I can say is, think of the alternative. I remember a sign once I saw in the business office at a college. If you think the price of education is great, think of the price of ignorance. This may be hard, but do you really want the other? Do you want to live with the impossible expectation that I'm always going to have what I want? I'm the center of the universe. Could it be possible ever to be satisfied? I really doubt it. The lesson this morning is really, like I say, just some reflection on some of the things that we discussed Thursday night in the young men's class. But it's something I think we all need to think about continuously. If nobody else benefited from the lesson this morning, at least I know one person did. Me. For those here this morning, you have the opportunity to make a decision to serve self or serve God. If you've been serving self instead of serving God, we implore with you to lower yourself and elevate God. If, as a servant of God, you've found yourself at times not being what God challenges us to be, what the Messiah challenges us to be, work to correct that. If it means changing behaviors, if it means repenting and acknowledging to people that you know, I've been selfish and I need to do better, be patient with me. If your need this morning is to confess some wrong and to ask for the prayers of the saints, whatever you need this morning, will you please express that by coming to the